Right, Psalm 69. I want to read verses 5 down through verse 21. As most of you know, our last Wednesdays did not get recorded, or some of it got recorded and most of it got cut off. So I want to just review very briefly and then look at this remaining section. All of this, Psalm 69, verse 5 down through verse 21, are basically one major section. It says, O God, it is you who knows my folly, and my wrongs are not hidden from you. May those who wait for you not be ashamed through me, O Lord God of hosts. May those who seek you not be dishonored through me, O God of Israel. Because for your sake I have borne reproach, dishonor has covered my face. I have become estranged from my brothers and an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house hath consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate talk about me. I am the song of drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time. O God, in the greatness of your loving kindness, answer me with your saving truth. Deliver me from the mire and do not let me sink. May I be delivered from my foes and from the deep waters. May the flood of water not overflow me, nor the deep swallow me up, nor the pit shut its mouth on me. Answer me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good according to the greatness of your compassion. Turn to me, and do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Answer me quickly. O draw near to my soul and redeem it. Ransom me because of my enemies. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. All my adversaries are before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am so sick. And I looked for sympathy, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And so what we have here is a man whose face is covered with shame and dishonor and reproach. You'll notice in verse 7, because for your sake I have borne reproach, dishonor has covered my face. Verse 9, of which the second part of that verse is quoted in Romans chapter 15 and verse 3, the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Verse 10, when I wept in my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. Verse 19, you know my reproach, my shame, my dishonor. Verse 20, reproach has broken my heart, and I am so sick. So here's a man, here's King David, whose life, pretty public figure. He's a king. He's in the midst of preparation of the temple. His zeal is manifested for the building and preparation of that temple. See in verse 9, which is quoted in John chapter 2 and verse 17, for the zeal for your house has consumed me. And of course, David himself wrote in Psalm 132, verse 1, remember, O Lord, on David's behalf, all his afflictions, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, surely I will not enter my house or lie on my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. On behalf, remember me, O Lord, on behalf of all my afflictions associated with what? The temple, the dwelling place of the Lord. So did David have afflictions in his doing the will of God? Yes. He did have those types of afflictions. And he acknowledges in verse 5, O Lord, it is you who knows my folly and my wrongs are not hidden from you. He He acknowledges that he's not completely innocent, though he is innocent in this particular situation, that is his zeal for the Lord. But the Lord knew all of David's acts of thoughtlessness that he just did every day that were really sinful. And he knew of David's guilt, the iniquity that David would have acknowledged, and yet he still feels guilt about that periodically as he thinks about his wrongs and things that he has done. All of that was plain in the Lord's sight, and yet David is still coming to the Lord for deliverance from his afflictions. And we ended last Wednesday talking about that our good testimony, that is, our good testimony before the Lord, can be covered over by evil people so that it looks like a bad testimony. And we talked about several situations. We have the situation here. It says, verse 9, this is the whole reason why all of this is going on, because the zeal for your house has consumed me. And yet he's gotten dishonor. He's gotten shame. He's gotten reproach. In fact, it says it covered his face, so that when people looked at him, they didn't see the zeal of the Lord. They saw the dishonor that was there, that had been propagated. And of course, people do misinterpret our circumstances, don't they? It's amazing to me. I've said it in my stupidity. I've heard all kinds of different people say it. Lost people, saved people, they'll say, I know exactly what they were thinking. I mean, they know what's going on. And in fact, you find out later what? They were wrong. They were completely wrong in what they thought. And yet people will hold grudges for years. People will rent families because they just know what was going on in someone's heart. Even if the person says what? That's not in my heart. That wasn't what I was thinking. But they'll say, oh no, I know what was there in your heart. People misinterpret our circumstances, and people misinterpret the circumstances that the Lord brings into our life. And even we sometimes, in the circumstances that are there, we will bring reproach upon the Lord. It's amazing to me how people can interpret circumstances in different ways, right? You have one set of circumstances, and someone says, well, that means I'm called into the ministry. You can have another, the same set of circumstances. Someone else says, well, that means, the old joke goes, you need to go plant corn. You know, two people can look at providential circumstances and come up with two different ideas. In fact, Ecclesiastes says that it's almost impossible to determine the Lord's posture by looking at providence. And so here are these situations. And David just says down here, he says, verse 9, the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. In other words, fallen men and women misinterpret God's providence, and now they're misinterpreting whose? David's. And the same type of things that they would say to the Lord are the same type of things that they are now saying to David. And so we asked ourselves several questions here just to bring up some circumstances. How would you have understood Mary's virgin pregnancy? Well, I think most of us would have said she what?
Was unfaithful.
She was unfaithful. In fact, I sincerely doubt I would entertain any other alternative. Mary had dishonor because of that. Even they brought this up to our Lord. John chapter 8. We be not born of fornication. Implying what? That he was. And so Mary had to bear that shame. Her good testimony to the Lord was covered by a dishonor that seemed to be a bad testimony before the Lord. We talked about Joseph being in an Egyptian prison. How would you have interpreted that if you had watched the Egyptian news that night? Or how would you interpret Jesus Christ being crucified alongside two other what?
Thieves.
Criminals, right? He died as a criminal, as a lawbreaker. Was he right with the Lord? That's a foolish question, right? Of course he was. He was the sinless, spotless Son of God, and yet shame covered his face when other people looked at that. Would you have called him a criminal? Would you have called Jesus Christ a blasphemer? Would you have said that he was a Sabbath breaker, that he was possessed of the devil? Or what would you think about Paul being imprisoned? This is what Paul says. We won't turn to it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul speaks concerning the gospel. He says, "For which I suffer hardship." Now the gospel is a good testimony, right? "For which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal." So this is how likened unto the Lord Paul's ministry is. You look at Paul's ministry and see how many things that are like the Lord that shows up in Paul's life. Our Lord was crucified as a criminal, and Paul was imprisoned as a criminal, and he was beheaded as a criminal. But he says, "For which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal." But I love this. Paul says, "But the word of God is never imprisoned." Amen. You can imprison me, but the word of God continues on. Paul had the right understanding of his circumstances. And so it would not be unusual, brethren, for good godly people to go through particular afflictions in which shame is brought upon them temporarily, even though their testimony is not sinless, but it is pure before the Lord. Their zeal for the Lord is good, but they go through this period of shame. And I can assure you, think about Job. What kind of situation? How did people interpret Job's circumstances? His three friends, right, all said, "Bad, bad, bad, sinful, sinful, sinful." And yet Job kept saying, "I'm innocent, I'm innocent." And yet shame was brought upon him. And brethren, I don't think that's an odd thing in the life of a believer. And of course the Lord rewards that, doesn't he? That's part of the sufferings of Jesus Christ for which we will be rewarded. So you have all this reproach, verse 7, that is coming. You've got this dishonor that is covering his face, even his own family, verse 8. He was counted as an alien, as a stranger, as we could word it this way, that he was counted as not part of the family because of his zeal for the Lord. In fact, he couldn't do anything right. It didn't matter, verse 10, if he wept in his soul with fasting or if he made sackcloth his covering. He was still a reproach to him, a byword. People would gossip about him. He was the song of drunkards. It's amazing, isn't it? Now, folks, as we come to the next section, we have to ask ourselves that if we were in those types of circumstances, what would be our response? Would it be revenge? Would it be retaliation? Would it be to criticize those who criticize you? Would it be to gossip about your situation? Would it be to self-justify yourself? Well, probably one of these, if not all of these, right, would be our natural response. But note what it says in verse 13, the first four words. But as for me. Everybody see that? In contrast to what I've just said in the previous 12 verses, in contrast of everything that's going on out there around me, in contrast to my family, in contrast to all of this and the shame that is being brought upon me, but as for me, now here's what I did. Verse 13, what did he do? He prayed. He prayed. In other words, he didn't seek revenge. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He didn't seek to retaliate. Jesus said, when they revile you, don't revile back. He didn't criticize them. He didn't gossip about them. He didn't try to self-justify himself. What did he do? He prayed. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? He just prayed. Now, folks, here's the thing about it. Just praying is amazing enough if you do it the first day. But if it goes on to the second day, and the third day, and the fourth day, because God had not yet answered his prayer when he wrote Psalm 69. How do I know that? Well, look at verse 13. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O God, an acceptable time. O God, in the greatness of your loving kindness, answer me. So had God answered yet? No, he had not answered. Look at verse 16. Answer me, O Lord. Look at the end of verse 17. For I am in distress. Answer me. Answer me. Answer me. Answer me. That's amazing again. If that's one day and that's what you do, but as it drags on and it drags on and it drags on, and seemingly the heavens are silent, to where it says in verse 3, I am weary with my crying, my throat is parched, my eyes fail while I wait for my God. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? In fact, in verse 17, David is concerned that the Lord's favor had been removed from him. Verse 17, and do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Answer me how? Quickly. So this had begun to wear on his soul, right? The length of time that is there. David's pleading with the Lord to answer him. In fact, I looked up here in Psalm 22. You know what Psalm 22 is about, right? It's a messianic psalm. It's about our Lord being on the cross. Psalm 22 and verse 1 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Listen to what it says in verse 2. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, and I have no rest. The Lord was seemingly silent to David. The Lord was seemingly hiding his face. And as I was thinking about this and I was looking at this, I've got to confess to you, my soul was very disturbed about this. Because the question entered my mind, why do you have to keep pleading with God? Right? Is our God this reluctant God who doesn't want to answer prayer? And, you know, you just got to keep pleading and pleading. And after a while, if you just say the magic words or touch the right key and you turn it, then, you know, then the Lord answers. You got answer who? Answer me. And as I thought about this, and I thought about all the places, I took very quickly. I didn't look up the Hebrew terms that might there. I just took the English word answer. I confined my range to the book of Psalms, and I looked at everyone that had the word answer in it. And you know what I found? I found over and over again, Lord, you're not answering me. Lord, answer me. Lord, please answer me. And that really disturbed me. And then the other part of that in the Psalms, I found this. You shall answer me. You shall what? Or you have answered me. It's amazing. You got all these. Answer me, please answer me. Like you're pleading. And then you've got these promises in the Psalms also to where it says, oh Lord, I know you shall answer me. Or Lord, you have answered me. In fact, in Psalm 22, in the middle of that Psalm, our Lord says, you have heard me. In the midst of the unicorns, you've heard me. The Lord did answer, didn't he? How do you get from here to there? Because this is where the turmoil's at, right? It's not us saying, Lord, please answer me. It's, Lord, we want the answer, and it's not here, and it's being drawn out, and I got more songs being multiplied by the drunkards, and I got more gossip going on by the leadership, and I got more whispering behind my back, and I got my family coming after me. Lord, answer me. Well, what is going on here? Well, I don't have all the answers for this, but I will tell you the answer that came to mind. And that is that in this process between the answer me to the Lord you have answered is this, our faith is shining. Our faith is shining. Our belief that the Lord is going to answer. The Lord draws that out, doesn't he? Do you really believe me? Or he strengthens that faith. And what came to mind was 1 Peter 1:7 that we've already gone over on our 1 Peter series, where there's something that is more precious than gold that perishes. And that is our what? Our faith. This really matters to the Lord because we're saved by faith. And then the second thing that came to mind was a beautiful illustration. We won't turn to it for time's sake. In Matthew chapter 15 and Mark chapter 7 of the Syrophoenician woman. She's a Gentile. She's crying out to the Lord, oh Lord, Son of David, have mercy, have mercy. And what is the Lord's response? Silence. Oh Lord, heal, heal my daughter, heal, oh Lord. Disciples, get away from here. Quit bugging him. Lord, would do this. What does the Lord say? It's not right to give the bread to Gentile dogs yet. This bread is for the house of Israel. That sounds pretty rough, doesn't it? I mean, all you're doing is say, Lord, answer me. What's happening to this woman? Her faith is radiating, isn't it? Because I would have never said this. I would have just either gotten mad. I might have even spit on him. I would not have responded like this woman. This woman says, but Lord, even the breadcrumbs, I'll just take a breadcrumb of your mercy. You remember that? And what did the Lord say?
great is your faith. Right? He didn't say, wow, what an answer. He didn't say, boy, that was really intelligent. You're really logical in your argumentation. He didn't say, boy, you really knew the Bible. From the answer me to the Lord you shall answer or Lord you have answered is this. Our faith is being drawn out. And
folks, when faith is being drawn out, it's almost like childbirth. It is a rough drawing out. But what a blessing when it comes forth. Did our Lord show faith at Calvary? When he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you have not answered, and by night, and I have no rest. You know what his next words are? But you are holy. You just think about that. And in the middle of this, with his body dying, joints out of whack, all the evil that's there, people casting reproach on him, his mother's there, John, people weeping, people crying, people jeering. He's naked, shame covered him, right? He says, in the midst of all this, you've answered. And how does he close Psalm 22? It is finished. Right? So here's David in this same like situation. And he's praying. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O God, in acceptable time. Well, how's he praying? Well, he's praying based on the nature of the true and living God. In verse 13, he says, O God, in the greatness of your loving kindness, answer me with your saving truth. Lord, your chesed is so full and it's so rich. Your loyalty and faithfulness and solidarity with your covenant people is so great, O Lord. In this, would you answer me? And do it with delivering truth. Don't do it with deceit. Don't do it with slyness. Do it in truth, because you are what? You are truth. You are faithful. He's basing it on God's nature. He says in verse 16, answer me, O God, for your loving kindness is good. According to the greatness of your compassion, turn to me. God's chesed is good. And immediately y'all think, you know, God is what? Is God good or bad? God is good. And his chesed is good. And his compassion, the seat of the feeling of God's Spirit, his feeling of mercy and tenderness and pity toward those that are in distress, are great. It's a wealth. Lord, look upon me. This is who you are. Answer me. And what David wants to be delivered from is exactly what he's already mentioned in verses 1, 2 of this chapter. He says in verse 14, deliver me from the mire. Don't let me sink. Can I be delivered from my foes and from the deep waters? Don't let me drown. May the flood of water not overflow me. May the deep not swallow me up like Korah and those that were in rebellion, or the pit shut its mouth on me. This is what he's wanting deliverance from. Do you think the Lord will deliver him? Surely he delivered him. God's face was toward him. Verse 17, don't hide your face from me. Don't remove your favor from me. I am in distress. Answer me quickly. Draw near to me. Redeem me. Ransom me. You feel the cry in there, don't you? He really is in pain because of this. Verse 19, You know my reproach, my shame, my dishonor. You know all my adversaries. Verse 20, reproach has broken my heart. You ever had a broken heart? I'll just say this. There have been several times I've had a broken heart and it does not feel good. It's one thing to be sad. It's another thing to be sorrowful. It's another thing to have a broken heart. His heart was broken, and it had an effect on his body. He was so sick. Look at verse 20. I looked for sympathy. Was there any? None. I looked for comforter. Was there any? None. You ought to connect those two words, the words none. Folks, when people are in distress, they look to other people for encouragement. Right? People will talk about when a loved one dies, they'll write letters of gratitude to the doctors, to the aides, to the people that sat by the bed. Right? People have picked up glasses of water. Who are they thanking? They're thanking the comforters. They're thanking those who show sympathy in a situation. But folks, what would it be like to have none? None. And there's no other place to see that than in the face of Jesus Christ at Calvary. All his disciples forsook him. His own mother had her heart pierced through. All the Jewish leaders mocked him. His clothes were stripped off of him. The two thieves railed on him. Jesus was in distress and shame and dishonor and sick-hearted, and his heart was broken. And there was no sympathy, and there was no comfort, and there was no encouragement. There was no man who cared for his soul. And then what happened? God forsook him. Now, folks, you can't be more lonely than that. Right? Nobody's been as lonely as the Lord Jesus at that moment. But he wasn't alone. Amen? He wasn't alone. The Lord was there. And so, folks, I just want us to know that this is not something unusual. Thank God it's not common. Amen? We don't have this every day. But you might be chosen of the Lord to go through something like this. And I just want to let you know that at the end of the day, when your faith is at its limit, when it is shining the most and you can't see it, the Lord shall answer. Let's go to Him in prayer.